pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Welcome back to the house, to Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob. I serve the Lord here in Northern Illinois. This is podcast number 32. It's January 11, 2015. Today, what you're about to hear are excerpts from the diary of George Mueller, a German Christian called to help the children of 19th century Bristol, England. We start with chapter 1, An Unlikely Preacher, autobiography of George Mueller. I was born at Kroppenstedt in the Kingdom of Prussia, September 27, 1805. My father, a tax collector, educated his children on worldly principles, and my brother and I slipped easily into many sins. Before I was 10 years old, I had repeatedly stolen government money, which was entrusted to my father, and forced him to make up the losses. When I was 11 years old, my father sent me to Halberstadt to be prepared to study at the university. He wanted me to become a clergyman, not that I would serve God, but that I would have a comfortable life. Studying, reading novels, and indulging in sinful practices were my favorite pastimes. My mother died suddenly when I was 14 years old. That night I played cards until 2 a.m. and went to a tavern the next day. Her death made no lasting impression on me. Instead, I grew worse. 3 days before my confirmation and communion, I was guilty of gross immorality. The day before my confirmation, I lied to the clergyman rather than confess my sins. In this state of heart, without prayer, true repentance, faith, or knowledge of the plan of salvation, I was confirmed and took part in the Lord's Supper. Because I had some feeling about the solemnity of the occasion, I stayed home during the afternoon and evening. That summer I spent some time studying, but more in playing the piano and guitar, reading novels, frequenting taverns, making resolutions to become different, and breaking them almost as fast as I made them. I was glad when my father obtained an appointment for me at a school near Magdeburg, because I thought that if I left my sinful companions, I would live a different life. But I grew still more idle and continued to live in all sorts of sin. In November, I went on a pleasure trip where I spent 6 days in sin. My father discovered my absence before I returned, so I took all the money I could find and went to Brunswick. After spending a week at Brunswick in an expensive hotel, my money was gone. I then went, without money, to another hotel for a week. At last, the owner of the hotel, suspecting that I had no money, asked for payment and took my best clothes as security. I walked about 6 miles to an inn and began to live as if I had plenty of money. On the third morning, I went quietly out of the yard and ran off. By this time, the innkeeper became suspicious and had me arrested. The police questioned me for about 3 hours and sent me to jail. At the age of 16, I became an inmate of a prison, dwelling with thieves and murderers. After a year, the commissioner who had tried my case told my father of my conduct. I was kept in prison until he sent the money for my traveling expenses, my debt to the inn, and my stay in prison. My father arrived 2 days later, beat me severely, and took me home to Schaenbeck. Through more lying and persuading, I convinced him to allow me to enter school at Nordhausen the following autumn. I lived in the house of the principal at Nordhausen. Through my conduct, I grew highly in his favor. He had such a high esteem for me that I was held up by him as an example to the rest of the class. But while I was outwardly gaining the esteem of my fellow men, I did not care in the least about God. As a result of my sinful lifestyle, I became ill and was confined to my room for 13 weeks. During my illness, I felt no real remorse, cared nothing about the Word of God. I owned more than 300 books, but no Bible. Now and then I wanted to become a different person and tried to amend my conduct, particularly when I went to the Lord's Supper. The day before attending a communion service, I used to abstain from certain things. On the day itself, I promised God that I would become a better person, thinking that somehow God would induce me to reform. But after one or two days, I forgot everything. I was as bad as before. At age 20, I received honorable recommendations and became a member of the University of Halle. I even obtained permission to preach in the Lutheran Church. But I felt as truly unhappy and far from God as ever. I now resolved to change my lifestyle for two reasons. First, because unless I reformed, no parish would choose me as their pastor. And secondly, without a considerable knowledge of theology, I would never earn a good living. But the moment I entered Hall, all my resolutions disappeared. I resumed my loose living, even though I was in the seminary. Deep in my heart, I longed to renounce this wretched life. I did not enjoy it, and I had sense enough to see that one day it would ruin me completely. Still, I felt no sorrow about offending God. One day while in a tavern with some of my wild friends, I saw one of my former classmates named Beta. I met him 4 years earlier at Halberstadt. Because he was so quiet and serious, I despised him. It now appeared wise for me to choose him as my friend, thinking that better companions would help me improve my conduct. The Spirit of God was working in Beta's heart at Halberstadt, but Beta was a backslider. He tried to put off the ways of God and enjoy the world he had known little about before. I sought his friendship because I thought it would lead me to a moral life, and he gladly became my friend because he thought it would bring him some good times. In August, Beta, myself, and two other students drove through the country for 4 days. When we returned, my love for traveling was stronger than ever, and I suggested that we set off for Switzerland. Through forged letters from our parents, we procured passports and acquired as much money as we could. We left school and traveled for 43 days. I had now obtained the desire of my heart. I had been in and seen Switzerland, but I was still far from being happy. On this journey, I acted like Judas. I managed the money so that the journey cost me only 2/3 of what it cost my friends. By many lies, I satisfied my father's questions concerning the expenses. During my 3 weeks of summer vacation, I resolved to live differently in the future, and I was different for a few days. But when vacation was over and new students came with fresh money, all my resolutions were soon forgotten. I easily slipped back into my old habits. Nevertheless, the God whom I dishonored by my wicked behavior, an unrepentant spirit, had not given up on me. Chapter 2, The Prodigal's Return. Despite my sinful lifestyle and cold heart, God had mercy on me. I was as careless about him as ever. I had no Bible and had not read any scriptures for years. I seldom went to church, and out of custom only, I took the Lord's Supper twice a year. I never heard the gospel preached. Nobody told me that Jesus meant for Christians, by the help of God, to live according to the Holy Scriptures. In short, I did not have the idea, the least idea, that there were people who were different from myself. One Saturday afternoon in November, I took a walk with my friend Beta. He told me that he had begun to visit a Christian's home every Saturday, where there was a prayer meeting. He said that they read the Bible, sang, prayed, and read a printed sermon. When I heard this, I felt as if I had found the treasure I had been seeking all my life. We went to the meeting together that evening. I did not understand the joy that believers have in seeing any sinner become interested in the things of God, so I apologized for coming. I will never forget the kind answer of the dear brother. He said, "Come as often as you please. Our house and hearts are open to you." We sat down and sang a hymn. And then Brother Kaiser, now a missionary in Africa, knelt and asked a blessing on our meeting. His kneeling down made a deep impression on me, for I had never seen anyone on his knees before, nor had I ever prayed on my knees. He read a chapter from the Bible and a printed sermon. At the end of the meeting, we sang another hymn, and then the owner of the house prayed. While he prayed, I thought, I could not pray as well, although I have more education than this man. The entire evening made a deep impression on me. I felt happy, although if I had been asked why, I could not have clearly explained it. When we walked home, I said to Beda, everything we have seen on our journey to Switzerland and all of our former pleasures are nothing in comparison with this evening. The Lord begins His work in different ways with different people. I have no doubt that on that evening He began a work of grace in me. Even though I scarcely had any knowledge of who God truly was, that evening was the turning point in my life. For the next several days, I went regularly to this brother's house, and we read the scriptures together. The Lord and the Word were so exciting to me that I could not wait until Saturday came again. Now my life became very different, although I did not give up every sin at once. I did give up my wicked companions, going to taverns, and habitual lying. I read the scriptures, prayed often, loved the brethren, went to church with the right motives, and openly professed Christ, although my fellow students laughed at me. As I read missionary newsletters, I was inspired to become a missionary myself. I prayed frequently concerning this matter for several weeks. A few months later, I met a devoted young brother named Hermann Ball, a learned and wealthy man. He chose to labor in Poland among the Jews as a missionary rather than live a comfortable life near his family. His example made a deep impression on me. For the first time in my life, I was able to give myself up to the Lord fully and without reservation. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, now filled my life. I wrote to my father and brother, encouraging them to seek the Lord and telling them how happy I was. I believed that if they saw the way to happiness, they would gladly embrace it. To my great surprise, they replied with an angry letter. The Lord sent Dr. Tholuck, a professor of divinity, to Hall. As a result, a few believing students transferred to Hall from other universities. As I became acquainted with other Christians, the Lord helped me to grow in Him. My former desire to give myself to missionary service returned, and I went to my father to ask his permission. Without it, I would not be admitted to any of the German missionary institutions. My father was greatly displeased and severely reproached me, saying that he had spent so much money on my education, hoping that he could comfortably spend his last days with me in a parsonage. Now, all these prospects had come to nothing. Mm-hmm. He told me that he could no longer consider me his son. Then he wept and begged me to change my mind. The Lord helped me to bear this difficult trial. Although I needed more money than ever before, I decided never to take any more from my father. I still had 2 more years of seminary left. It seemed wrong to let my father support me when he had no guarantee that I would become what he wanted me to be, a clergyman earning a good living. The Lord enabled me to keep this resolution. Several American gentlemen, 3 of whom were professors in American colleges, came to Hall for literary research. Because they did not understand German, Dr. Tholuck recommended me to teach them. Some of these gentlemen were Christians, and they paid so well for the instruction I gave them and for the lectures I wrote for them that I had enough money for school and some to spare. The Lord richly made up to me the little that I had given up for His sake. Although I was still very weak and ignorant in faith, I longed to win souls for Christ. Every month I circulated about 300 missionary papers, distributed many tracts, and wrote letters to some of my former companions in sin. A local schoolmaster held a morning prayer meeting a few miles away, and I decided to attend. At that time, however, I did not know that he was not a believer. He later told me that he had held the prayer meetings merely out of kindness to a relative. The sermons he read were not his own, but copied out of a book. He also told me that he had been impressed with my kindness and that I had been instrumental in leading him to care about the things of God. Ever since that time, I knew him as a true brother in the Lord. This schoolmaster asked me to preach in his parish because the aged clergyman needed my assistance. I thought that by learning a sermon written by a spiritual man, I might minister to the people. So I put the sermon into a suitable form and memorized it. I got through the morning service, but I did not enjoy preaching. I decided to preach the gospel in the afternoon and began by reading the 5th chapter of Matthew. Immediately, as I began to teach on "Blessed are the poor in spirit," I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit. My morning sermon had been too complicated for the people to understand, but now they listened to me with great interest. My own peace and joy were great, and I felt this was a blessed work. On my return trip to Hull, I thought this is the way I would always like to preach. But then I thought that while this type of preaching might work for illiterate country people, it would never be accepted as the well-educated assembly in town. I knew that the truth should be preached at all costs, but I thought it should be presented in a different form, suited to the hearers. I remained unsettled about choosing a style of preaching for some time. Because I did not yet understand the work of the Spirit, I did not realize the powerlessness of human eloquence. Although I regularly went to church when I did not preach myself, I seldom heard the truth because there was no enlightened clergyman in the town. When Dr. Tholuck or any other godly minister preached, I often walked 10 or 15 miles to enjoy the privilege of hearing the word. In addition to the Saturday evening meeting, I fed my faith at a meeting every Sunday evening with 6 other believing students. Before I left the university, the number increased to 20. In these meetings, one or more of the brethren prayed. We read scriptures, sang hymns, someone exhorted the group, and we read some edifying writings of godly men. I opened my heart to the brethren for prayer and encouragement to keep me from backsliding. I was growing in the faith and knowledge of Jesus, but I still preferred reading religious books instead of the scriptures. I read tracts, missionary newsletters, sermons, biographies of Christian people. God is the author of the Bible, and only the truth it contains will lead people to true happiness. A Christian should read this precious book every day with earnest prayer and meditation. But like many believers, I preferred to read the works of uninspired men rather than the oracles of the living God. Consequently, I remained a spiritual baby, both in knowledge and in grace. The last and most important means of growing in the Lord, prayer, was also something I greatly neglected. I prayed often and generally with sincerity, but if I had prayed more earnestly, I would have made such rapid progress in my faith. Despite my slowness to grasp spiritual principles, however, God showed His great patience toward me and helped me to grow steadily in Him. That's chapters 1 and 2 of the autobiography of George Mueller, excerpts from his actual diary. God bless you today. It's good to have you with me. Let me remind you, James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." We'll see in the future exactly how that verse worked out in the life of George Mueller. Thank you for being with me. Bye-bye.